And now, Pastor Comparé.
This is Bertrand L. Comparé, and I have a few things on my mind about which I would like to talk with you. And the first of these is the unfaithful shepherds. A few years ago, the man who was then president of the National Council of Churches warned against what he called the danger that the great religious awakening which is taking place in our country might become fanatical and be carried into our political and business life. That's perhaps a fair sample of the so-called leadership of most of our churches. That is, no leadership at all, because the leaders have no faith in the religion to which they give empty lip service. For lack of faith in the Bible, they don't make it a force in our national life. For lack of faith, they pay no attention to what 2 Peter 1, verse 19 calls a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. But to these blind leaders of the blind, all is darkness. They can't lead because they don't know where to go. They turn their backs on God and tell us to become more liberal and to get along with Khrushchev and to abandon our opposition to Red China. Never were the words of prophecy and the laws of God more needed than today, with all civilization crumbling in the end of an age. Nearly half the population of the earth is now behind the Iron Curtain, where Christianity is being stamped out by torture and massacre as bad as ever it was under the ancient Roman Empire. More Christians have been murdered within our own generation than in all past history. The Jews, who originated communism, and who today furnish nearly all of the ruling class in all of the Iron Curtain countries, are also plotting the same hideous fate for Christians in the remaining nations of the still free world. At such a time, what is the proper function of the Christian church and of all Christian ministers? Is it to waste all their power in the fatuous effort to save some gin-soaked Skid Row bum? Isn't it rather to try to save all Christian civilization? God himself has clearly marked out their proper function as that of watchmen to give warning of the approaching disaster. God explained this very clearly to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, verses 2 to 6, telling him this: When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him up for a watchman, if, when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. But if the watchman see the sword come and blows not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. As far back as history goes, periods of apostasy of the churches have always led to judgments, judgments caused by that very apostasy. For truly, God is not mocked. The only source of our real strength to resist either invasion from without or corruption and revolution from within is our own character. And this is entirely dependent upon our knowledge of our God and his laws. Without this, it matters not what terrific new weapons we may have, for we'll be like the nations of Southeast Asia, completely lacking in the strength of character to defend ourselves. And in our own case, what nation would come to defend us then? No great civilization of history really was overthrown by force from outside. When it fell, it had already become so rotten within that it was an easy pushover for the invading armies. So fell Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome. Now, are we to be next on this list? I condemn our major churches today for two unpardonable sins. First, their failure to speak the truth which is in the Bible. And second, their speaking falsely in the name of doctrine. God himself has convicted them on both charges, as we can read in the Bible. Many of you know by terrible experience the price paid by those who dare to speak the truth on what are called controversial matters. The loss of former friends who now avoid you, calling you a fanatic or even a crackpot. The slanderous rumors about you, which are spread at first by those who do know better, and then repeated by those who have been deceived, but who are too lazy to investigate to see for themselves whether the smear they spread is true or not. Expulsion from your churches, because those churches are too corrupted either to speak the truth or even to allow it to be spoken by their members. Finally, the loss of business or loss of your jobs as the result of Jewish pressure brought upon those who deal with you. These things the corrupted clergy lack the courage to face. Far too many of them entered the ministry as a refuge from a competitive world they feared to face. But there is no human activity which has such great need of a real man's man. Yet today, only a pitifully few dare tell the truth, come what may. But this is no surprise to God. 26 centuries ago, he spoke through the prophet Isaiah about these unfaithful shepherds. In Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11, God said, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain." Now note those two condemnations. First, they are ignorant, and second, every one for his own gain. But there's no excuse for their ignorance, for every clergyman has assumed the duty to know and to speak the word of God. The people rely on them for it, for where else can the people turn for instruction in such things? And the second condemnation, that of false teaching for the greater money profit to be had thereby, that is truly unpardonable. But they do know where the money is to be made. Go into the bigger churches where the minister is paid very well for his services. Find me just one of them where his unfortunate congregation hear anything but soothing syrup sermons. Oh yes, they may sermonize in huge indignation against the man who drinks an occasional glass of beer. But when do they raise their voices against the Jewish influence which has driven God out of our schools? They may speak with thunderous condemnation of the man who is losing his soul by smoking a cigarette. But when do they dare name the Jewish millionaires who have grown rich by selling those cigarettes? When do they dare expose the Jewish money, which controls both of our major political parties and steers both of them straight down the road to communism and the end of our civilization? They bemoan the bad morals of our youth, but when have they ever dared mention the Jews who make the salacious movies, which have led our youth into their present demoralized condition? Ah, no. They never mention such things because they know the penalty of offending God's enemies, the Jews, but they have no fear of offending God himself. But how bold they are to denounce anyone who does tell the truth about any of these evils. God knew it, and he prophesied it many centuries ago. In Micah 3, verses 5 to 7, he said this, "As for the prophets, the Eternal says, who lead my folk astray, and who cry, 'All's well,' if they get food to eat, and who open war on any who deny them. It shall be night for you, and devoid of vision, so dark that you cannot divine. The sun shall set upon the prophets, daylight shall darken over them, till seers are shamed, and the diviners blush in mourning because no answer comes from God." Isn't this true today? Into which church can you go today and expect to really hear the word of God? Look in the church page of your Saturday newspapers and read the subjects listed for Sunday's sermons. What do you find? Book reviews? Amateur psychiatry on how to relieve the strain of the day's tensions? And why we should abandon our principles in order to get along with the forces of evil without conflict, both at home and abroad? In fact, not long ago, in one of the largest churches here in San Diego, California, the announced subject for the Sunday morning sermon was The Horse That Played Baseball. I've looked in vain through the Bible to find which prophet wrote on that subject. I was amazed at the number of prophets who spoke God's condemnation of the ministers who refused to teach His word because it always meets the opposition of the wicked, and instead have taught false doctrine because it's always popular and profitable. It's written throughout all the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, as we shall see. Few things, if any, have received so much mention, because this is the true root of all evil. If the church has never failed to teach God's truth and only God's truth, then other evils would never get a secure foothold. Therefore, the Bible prophesies the eternal doom of these false shepherds who lead God's flock astray. Another thing worth noting is this. So often the Bible's condemnation is directed toward those who mislead the people into pacifism in the face of evil attempts to conquer the world, which is the very situation which we face today. Most ministers today tell us that we must neglect our defenses, think only of peace, and try to reason with the monsters who rule communism. Try to settle everything by treaties made with those whose openly stated policy is that they never make a treaty in good faith, but only as a means to deceive their intended victims, and whose record is that they never keep any treaty. There can't be any result of this but the most terrible disaster for our nation. So in Jeremiah 6, verses 13 to 15, God has briefly summed it up thus: From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, every one deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people, but slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Suppose that all of the churches had spoken the word of God and had warned this nation in 1945 to keep out of the United Nations, that palace of strangers cursed by God. Suppose they had read to their congregations what the Bible, both Old and New Testament, says against it. If they had reminded our Senate and had all of their congregations join in reminding the Senate that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, God warns us, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not this unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If they had pointed out that our own nation, which is seeking after righteousness, could have no fellowship with the Soviet Union, the most vile conspiracy against all good in human history, if they had done this, could Harry Truman, Alger Hiss, and Harry Dexter White have prevailed against the united wrath of the 2/3 of our population which are Christian? Suppose these ministers had read to their congregation the warning in Isaiah 8, verses 4 to 14. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your grain, and he shall be for a sanctuary. If they had done this, we would not now be caught in this death trap where just the Negro cannibals alone outvote us 25-1, outvote all the civilized nations of the world, in fact, and the Afro-Asian bloc is rapidly becoming our master. But let's go back to their still earlier failure to speak the word of God. Suppose that in the 1930s and the early 1940s, these so-called Christian ministers had told all their congregations the truth about what is in the Bible, warning us not to join ourselves with the wicked and help the ungodly. If they had done that and aroused the nation, then do you think that Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Hopkins, and their communist fellow conspirators could have built up Russia into the monster which today threatens all civilization with destruction? No, indeed. Our people would never have allowed it if they had known the truth. But these clergymen were, as the Bible says, covetous, every one for his own gain, and have dealt falsely with the word of God. For the sake of the support of the wealthy anti-Christian Jews, they went eagerly along with Roosevelt, helping to herd the people down the trail to communist slavery and death, telling the people what great humanitarian policies Roosevelt and Harry Hopkins and Alger Hiss had, telling their congregations that the United Nations was the world's only hope for peace and safety. Hadn't these ministers ever heard of Jesus Christ as our one true hope for peace? No, they went along with the conspiracy. And God knew it and told us of it 25 centuries ago in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, saying, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean." And this is true. Those who joined in this conspiracy of the clergy were prosperous. They have taken the treasure and the precious things, as Ezekiel said. But they put no difference between the holy and the profane, between Christianity and the evil schemes of the Jews to bring communism to full power. As a result, they conditioned the minds of the people to follow traitorous leaders into the situation which developed into World War II and the Korean War. As the Bible said, "They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Scores of thousands of families of our people have lost a father, a son, or a brother in those wars, which would not have occurred if the churches had taught our people the word of God, had given them the prophetic warning of these things before they happened." As God again said in Zephaniah 3, verse 4, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." But God also said in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, and Zephaniah 3, verse 4, that her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things, and they have polluted the sanctuary. God's condemnation of them on these grounds is well justified. Let's take a look at the record. You've seen many instances of Jewish rabbis invited to speak in the pulpits of Christian churches, despite all the vile and slimy slanders about Jesus Christ which are in the Talmud, on which Judaism is based. Likewise, I have known of instances where supposedly Christian churches have allowed Jewish synagogues to use the Christian church auditorium as a meeting place. How will these Christian ministers ever answer to Jesus Christ for doing this? The Bible tells us in Jesus Christ's own words, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Again, God condemns them in Ezekiel 22, verses 25 and 26, because neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. This is true. In their churches, they have preached integration and mongrelization, the unpardonable sin for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Didn't you know that this was the cause of the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, those cities were immoral, of course. But so were Babylon, Assyria, Greece, and Rome, and no such severe judgment fell upon them. But Jude, verse 7, tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Yet this is exactly what many preachers are urging in their pulpits today. Integration and mongrelization of the white and black races. Truly, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know that several of the major churches and their national conferences have officially decided that their ministers do not have to profess a belief in the divinity or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They are now recognizing the equality of all religions and teaching universal brotherhood with the children of Satan, and thereby admitting who their own father is. This in what claim to be Christian churches. Yes, Psalm 74, verses 2 to 4, says it truly. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. Even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary, thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. But these ministers lead God's people astray by their apostasy. They get the help of the Jews, those whom Jesus Christ himself identified as Satan's children, in John 8, verses 31 to 44. They make it profitable and easy for themselves. And the terrible truth is that our people are all too easily led astray. It's really quite popular. We who tell our people the truth, who give them warning of the terrible judgments which they have earned, are, as always, feared and hated. We are called hate mongers in the official Communist Party line which has been taken up against us by so many. And this too was prophesied by God. Listen to Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. But this turning of our backs to God must have its disastrous consequences, as we are warned in Jeremiah 5, verse 31, where God says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will ye do in the end thereof? Each day's newspapers carry to us the news that we are drifting nearer and nearer to the end thereof, when we must face the consequences of these false teachings which have corrupted most of our churches. Is it any wonder that our golf courses are better attended on Sunday mornings than the churches? If there were only the true spiritual leadership in the churches, people would not be turned away hungry of soul. But again, God foresaw this. For Jeremiah 23, verse 2, tells it so very clearly. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Haven't you personally seen the truth of Jeremiah's statement? Why do you come to our meetings, listen to our radio program, read our printed literature, and buy our tapes? Isn't it precisely because you can't get these Bible truths in the other churches? You've gone to other churches, and you have left with the feeling that your soul's great need of spiritual food has not been satisfied. You've been given only a little part of God's great truth, not all of it. You've been searching, and you come here because here you get the whole truth. But all are responsible to our God for their actions, and the ministers have taken upon themselves a far more terrible responsibility than anyone else. They have voluntarily assumed the duty to speak God's word, all of it, without omission and without dilution. Other civilizations have perished because they were not told God's truth until it became a part of their nature. Ours will be no exception if we follow down the same path. That is why it's so important to give this warning while yet there may be time. Our churches send missionaries to the African and Asiatic heathen when there's more need that someone send missionaries to the churches. Accordingly, Jeremiah 23, verses 11 and 12 says it. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring calamity on them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. Why do I harp so much upon this theme? Because God himself thought it important enough to place it all through the Bible. Over a period of many centuries, God kept insisting upon this point. He knew that so many would preach the doctrines which are popular and financially profitable, leaving out the stern and bitter truths which are necessary to our very survival. Listen to Malachi 2, verses 1 to 8. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye did not lay it to heart. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't this true of today's churches? They teach that all of God's laws have been abolished, that his promises to his people have been canceled, that we must not remain separate, but must integrate with all races and all religions in universal brotherhood, that we will find peace in the United Nations, which is dominated by pagan and satanic nations working for the purposes of Satan. Have they never heard that the only Prince of Peace is Jesus Christ? That he alone can bring in righteousness, peace, and prosperity? Don't they realize that every time they tell us to recognize all the pagan religions as the equal of our Christianity in order to secure complete harmony with them, they are leading us to turn our backs upon the only true God? They must pay for this, but so must we if we follow them. Most of the major churches of today have failed to preach the real Word of God as found in the Bible. Instead, they preach what some call the social gospel, or to be more truthful, the socialist gospel. The things which they falsely tell their people are God's will are really the direct opposite of what the Bible actually says. The doctrines of Satan are preached in many churches today under the false guise of Christianity. But God foresaw all this thousands of years ago, and he warned us not to be deceived by it. Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17 is very clear in Ferrer Fenton's Modern English Translation. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen not to the message of the preachers who preach to you. They preach nonsense to you, a vision from their own hearts. They do not preach from the mouth of the ever-living. They say to those who despise the message of the ever-living, peace will come to you. And to all who follow the ideas of their own minds, they say, no harm will come to you. And so they do. They tell us that peace is to be had from treaties made with Russia in the United Nations, even though no peace has ever come from that source. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14, again gives the warning. Then said I, O Lord God, Behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. Again, Jeremiah 23, verses 21 to 26, continues the warning. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Do you say, But all this is in the Old Testament? But God was mistaken in the Old Testament and had to correct his mistakes in the New Testament? Well, that's what many of today's ministers have taught you, but it's wrong. God was right from the very beginning, and he was right all the time. He had no mistakes that needed correction. Listen now to what the New Testament says about these false shepherds. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 reminds us, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16 gives the same warning. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs from thistles? We have found them so. They've been false teachers who taught that the laws of God have been set aside and nobody need obey them now. They've openly doubted the inspiration of the Bible. They have denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and they have denied his divinity, honoring him only as a great teacher among many other great teachers. They even include the minister of a New York church who recently distributed copies of a vile pornographic novel to his congregation, claiming that it was no more pornographic than the Bible. They've laughed away all of God's warnings about the present time, which is so near the very end of this age. They see no danger in communism or in the threatening armies and missiles of Russia and China. But all this false teaching sounds very comfortable to those of weak character who dare not face the realities of this time of crisis. It's so much easier to just stick our heads in the sand and say that there's no danger as long as we just give Russia whatever she wants and try to show Khrushchev what good fellows we really are. And when they do this, they inwardly realize that they must face the stern anger of an indignant God. So the next step is to close their minds to this also and tell themselves that Well, if we just do the best we know how, that's all that God can require of us. They conveniently forget that if we'd only study the Bible, we'd know how to do much better, for we would know how to obey God. Again, this is all in the Bible, written 19 centuries ahead of time. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4, and Moffat's translation is very clear here, I adjure you to preach the word. Keep at it in season and out of season, refuting, checking, and exhorting men. Never lose patience with them, and never give up your teaching. For the time will come when people decline to be taught sound doctrine. They will accumulate teachers to suit themselves and tickle their own fancies. They will give up listening to the truth and turn to myths. New Testament? Yes, it is. But isn't this exactly what the Old Testament warned us would happen? Remember Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10? This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, See not, and to the prophets, Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And again, Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? These unfaithful shepherds must make some pretense of finding some of their doctrines in the Bible, or else their congregations would finally notice that none of their teachings come from the Bible. For this purpose, they like to quote a few words from the Apostle Paul, taken out of context. For some reason, Paul chose to write in a style which is difficult to understand, and therefore easily twisted by quoting limited parts out of context. But this also is nothing new. This was done for the same purpose back in Bible times. The Apostle Peter warned of this in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Speaking of the writings of Paul, Peter says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard for to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So in short, as Solomon said, there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. God knew from the beginning, and he warned us repeatedly over thousands of years to beware of these false teachers, these unfaithful shepherds, who would come in the last years of this age. False doctrines preached by mere politicians can't do as much damage, because they are always doctrines of mere expediency against which men of high principle stand firm. It is when the unfaithful shepherds are speaking from the pulpit that the damage is greatest, because they undermine the moral fiber of the best part of the nation. Therefore, Paul identifies them in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15, and Moffat's translation is clearest on this. Apostles, they are spurious apostles, false workmen. They are masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder they do, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his ministers also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. To sum it all up, we are confronted these days with unfaithful shepherds who have infiltrated and corrupted many of the major churches, teaching false doctrine, repudiating the divinity and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, ignoring prophecy, teaching compromise with all the evils of communism, teaching that we should look to the United Nations, that parliament of evil, as the only hope of peace. Don't be deceived by any of these. Look to God's Word, the Bible, as the test of all truth. Repudiate all who seek to substitute modernism for the great revelations made by the prophets in ancient times. Turn back to the ancient landmarks. And these unfaithful shepherds then cannot deceive you. It is reported that a Hindu recently undertook to rebuke all the Christian nations by asking, "How can you reconcile Jesus' doctrine of non-resistance with your military armament and with the wars you fight from time to time? Which Christian nation has ever turned the other cheek? Which of you will return good for evil?" In speaking thus, the Hindu smugly gloated over what he thought was an inconsistency between our religion and our national conduct. Unfortunately, there are even some Christians who are so ignorant of their own religion that they become embarrassed at such accusations and feel that we must be guilty of inconsistency, even of wrongdoing. The Hindu's ignorance we can forgive, as he knows nothing of our religion beyond a few phrases quoted out of context. But it is time for Christians to learn more about what they claim is their own religion. We could ask the Hindu in return how he can reconcile Premier Nehru's aggressive attack upon Portuguese Goa, which Portugal has held since the year 1510. How can he reconcile this aggressive warfare with Nehru's lofty proclamations of his devotion to peace? That is, whenever peace consists of putting white men in slavery. But we shall not be content to point out inconsistencies in the attitude of the Hindu. I want to prove to you today that our own conduct is not inconsistent with our religion. In the first place, it is false to speak of Jesus' doctrine of non-resistance. In John 2, verses 13 to 16, the beloved disciple reports that the first act of Jesus Christ's ministry in the city of Jerusalem was to make a whip out of ropes and to flog the money changers out of the court of the temple. Does this look like non-resistance, like cringing submission to the triumph of evil? Indeed not. Nor was this all. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13, and Mark 11, verses 15 to 17, both record that he repeated this cleansing of the temple of the evil anti-Christians who infested it during the last week before his crucifixion. Jesus Christ himself never tolerated evil, never consented that it should be allowed to remain triumphant rather than to resist it. Only in his crucifixion did he allow the forces of evil to have their way. And this was not through any doctrine of non-resistance to evil, but only to fulfill the purpose for which he had assumed a human body. He came here for the express purpose of meeting death to pay the penalty for our sins in order to save us. If he had not submitted to crucifixion, his purpose to save us would not have been accomplished. For this reason only did he submit, and not because he ever believed in letting evil triumph without resistance. But someone will say, well, what about Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39? Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil, but whoever smites thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. No, there is no inconsistency here either. This advice was never given to the nation, that we should surrender to communism and leave the world in slavery. It was given only to...